Praise God today. I'm Brother Lee Harville. This is Reformed on the Web.com. We're putting out our weekly message. I thank God that you're here to fellowship with me. If you've got your Bibles, open up your Bibles today to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. This is where we're going to begin today. I love that song, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." It's the sweetest name I know. You know, when I was a drunkard and a murderer and a thief, I knew nothing that was sweet as the name of Jesus. All I knew is misery and destruction, because the misery and destruction was before my ways. That's what the Word of God says. The pride of life was all I knew. I wanted to exalt myself. But thank God today I want to exalt Jesus Christ and give Him glory. For He's worthy to be praised. He's the one that saved me from my sin. And I thank Him today. But if you've got your Bibles today, let's begin at Romans 1, chapter 16, verse 16. Chapter 1, verse 16. Before we begin, I'd like to say a small prayer to ask God's blessings upon this Word. Heavenly Father God, we come before You, God. We give You praise and glory. God, You're the one, God, that opens up the understanding. You're the one that moves upon the hearts. You're the one, God, that takes away the heart of stone and gives the heart of flesh. You're the one that regenerates today. I pray, God, today, God, that these words go out and perform a work. And I know, God, Your Word goes out and performs and does that which You've sent it. And I thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, Romans 1, 16, we're going to be discussing, there's only one way of righteousness for both Jews and Gentiles. Today it's being taught in our churches a doctrine called dispensationalism. Dispensationalism teaches, my friend, that there's one plan for the Israel and another plan for the church. There's one way to God for Israel and another way for the church. The Old Testament, they say, was the law, and that man in the Old Testament, Israel in the Old Testament, had to keep the law in order to be saved. And today is the way of grace, or grace through faith, my friend, and that you're saved in this dispensation by the grace of God. But I'm telling you, there's always been one way of salvation for both Jews and Gentiles. There's always been one way to God, my friend, and that's through grace. If you go back over into the Old Testament and look, or even in Hebrews 11, it talks about the witnesses and the people that came before us, and they were all justified. They all were made righteous, or declared righteous before God by faith, my friend. Today we're going to be discussing this righteousness of God. There's a righteousness that is of God, or I should say from God, that comes upon the Jew and Gentile alike. This righteousness, my friend, is the righteousness of Christ. It is imputed to us when we reach out by faith. How do we get this faith? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, my friend, not of works, lest any man should boast. Faith, my friend, is a fruit and a gift of the Spirit. You only come to God after you're regenerated. Of course, Romans 3 teaches us that none understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They've all together become unprofitable. They've all went out of the way, my friend. So I know I skipped a few verses there, but I'm hitting on the main ones. No man seeketh after God, praise God, until he's born again. But today, we want to talk about this gospel of Christ. There is a gospel through our churches, my friend, that is not the gospel of Christ, but it is another gospel. It's a gospel that has come not by Paul. Paul said, "Though I, an angel from heaven, come to you with any gospel other than what you received, then let them be accursed." And Paul came preaching the gospel of God. He come preaching, praise God, the gospel of Christ. And on into the book of Romans here, he calls it my gospel. I'm telling you, praise God, it is the gospel of the grace of God. It is the gospel that you're justified by faith. It is the gospel that nobody through the works of the law shall be justified. For we have all broke the law, my friend. There's none righteous. None, praise God, that doeth good. None that doeth righteous, praise God. but it's another gospel. But today there is a true gospel. This gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Praise God, there is a power of God unto salvation in the true gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel about Christ. All the Old Testament, praise God. The whole Old Testament looked towards Christ. It looked towards Christ and His church. All the promises given throughout the Word of God in the Old Testament. All the prophecies given, praise God, throughout the Old Testament through the prophets. Even the sacrifices and the rituals, praise God, all these things were shadows of the things to come. And the things to come was the reality is in Christ. Christ is the fulfillment, praise God, of all that the Old Testament looked toward. We are, praise God, today have entered into the things of Christ, the things that the Old Testament prophets prophesied of and searched diligently of the salvation which was to come unto us and the glory that should follow. Praise God, we're living in that glory today. A time when man, praise God, can be saved, and it's, praise God, by the power of Christ, by the gospel of Christ. And we're not saying men in the Old Testament weren't saved. Praise God, they were saved the same way they are today. They were saved, praise God, through faith. It's all because of grace, my friend. Today, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Here Paul affirms that even as he has been beaten and laughed at and stoned in other places, that he was ready to preach also in the very center of all paganistic beliefs. Rome was the seat of all its empire was or could be. And Roman law ruled, and whatever it laid down was to be followed. But Paul said that he was ready to preach at Rome. Also because he wasn't ashamed of the message that he was carrying. Because it is the power of God and the salvation. The power of God, my friend. Paul stated that the gospel which he preached was the dunamis. It was the dynamite, praise God, of God. He not only had a message for all of mankind, but it was also backed with power of God to effectually work out the very purposes of the Creator. It's the dynamite, praise God, of God. It's the dunamis, the dynamite, the power of God unto salvation. See, there's one that plants, Paul said, another waters. But God giveth the increase, my friend. It isn't of my ability. My preaching is foolishness in and of myself. And the Bible even said it's through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I didn't say it, my friend, it was through foolish preaching. There's a difference between foolishness of preaching and foolish preaching. And today we have much foolish preaching in the pulpits. Today we've got much foolish preaching in the congregations, my friend. But I want you to know I have foolishness of preaching. It is the foolishness of preaching, praise God, but it's the power of God because it's the gospel of Christ. And it's unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Isaiah prophesied, my friend, that God's word doesn't go out void, but it goes out and accomplishes that to which He sends it. And many today have taken 2 Timothy 3:5 and have stated that having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such we should turn away, to mean that people today deny miraculous power of God to heal and miraculous power to work miracles in these last days. But this is not what this text is speaking about, my friend. Many today have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof to save souls and to keep souls saved. It's not, praise God, through those endued by sign gifts as the apostles were, but the Scripture, praise God, here is denying, not denying the power of God to save, but it's those, praise God, that deny that the Scripture saves and keeps saved. That's what is being said in 2 Timothy 3:5. Many have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God to save and to keep faith. And this is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel, my friend. This could be better translated, righteousness, not of God, but from God, is revealed. Only God is inherently righteous. In other words, He alone is righteous inwardly. His whole being is righteous. The Catholic Church does not accept, my friend, a forensic justification, but believe that it is a fable or fantasy to call someone righteous who isn't really righteous in themselves. Yet the Reformers realize that no matter what a man does, he can never be righteous enough to stand before God. But God has imputed to him by faith the righteousness of another, my friend, even Christ's righteousness. This is no fable or fantasy righteousness. No, the sinner truly is declared righteous because he possesses the righteousness of one who was truly righteous. This is what Paul affirms in Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. If someone could be inwardly and outwardly perfect all their life and walk so upright before the law that even their thoughts wouldn't condemn them, then they would be righteous enough to stand before God. But even the sinful nature of man will condemn him before God. So man can't stand before him righteous enough. But Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ's soul fulfilled the law, soul lived before the law perfectly, and his righteousness has been imputed to us, just as our sins are imputed to him, so that now the law cannot say anything against us. It can't find anything against us, my friend. We are righteous, praise God. So we really do possess a righteousness that will allow us to stand before God. It's not our righteousness. Martin Luther called it an alien righteousness. Or alien righteousness, my friend, because it's from somebody else. It doesn't belong to us. In and of ourselves, we're still sinners. But before God, praise God, we've been declared just because we put faith in Christ. And Christ's account has been given to us. Now look. This righteousness from God is revealed only through the gospel of Christ. It's not revealed through our own works, nor is it attained that way, my friend. No, it's attained and comes only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say it's revealed from faith to faith. Revealed from faith to faith. As we progress in our faith and move from faith to faith, then we are showing forth the righteousness from God. It is faith in Christ that justifies us before God. So Paul is arguing that it is all of faith. In other words, as he shows in his next statement, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So Paul takes a statement, my friend, out of Habakkuk 2:4 to show that it has always been with every believer that faith is what declares one just. The just shall live out his faith, praise God. This is the heart of the book of Romans. God does not justify men through their own works. It is all of grace and none of works. Ephesians 2:8 plainly declares that our faith that we possess came from God. It is his gift to those whom he chose from the foundation of the world. My friend, today I wanted to go on to tell you that the Gentiles have sinned. Here it talks about, praise God, that the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Look, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The word 4 links this verse with the last verse, which tells us that the righteousness from God is revealed through faith. And the word 4 in verse 17 leads it back to the gospel of verse 16. It is the gospel, my friend, we say. It is the preaching of the cross of Christ and His resurrection that reveals the only way to the righteousness from God. Also, by this same gospel is shown the wrath of God on a condemned world. It is here that Paul's argument moved to show that all are condemned before God. He continues this argument all the way to verse 20 of chapter 3, my friend. Though there are many ways that God has made known His anger against sin, and some of these are through natural consequences of violating His moral law. In other words, my friend, what you sow, you reap. Another way God has shown His anger on sin is by bringing a worldwide flood onto this earth. Another way is by raining fire and brimstone down upon Sodom and Gomorrah and two other cities. Yet the greatest outpouring of God's anger against sin was on that cross, pray God, when He poured out a wrath of God against sin on His own Son. And a lot of people today believe that God is a loving God. They believe, my friend, that in the New Testament it teaches that God is love. And in the Old Testament it teaches that God is wrath. And they have the, praise God, the Marcion doctrine. Marcion was a man that lived in the 2nd century. It made his own Bible, my friend. He took all the Old Testament out and portions of the New and only claimed Jesus. He thought the Old Testament God was a different God. He thought He was that way because He was a God of wrath. But look, the greatest outpouring of God's wrath ever been revealed is the outpouring of His wrath upon His own Son on the cross. So don't tell me, praise God, that we just got a God of love. God, my friend, doesn't wink at sin. God, my friend, will hold you accountable about what you're doing. You might think nobody sees. You might think you're a church goer and that you're righteous before Him. But I'm telling you, if you're in extramarital relationships, if you're doing things that you should not do, if you're in homosexual relationships, and speaking of which, we've had this Jennifer Knapp come up out of the closet claiming to be of God and claiming to be with God, but claiming to be a homosexual, and right here it talks about, because people worshiped and served creatures more than the Creator, then God gave them up. Twice in this book it talks about, in this chapter it talks about God giving them up. And then a third time He said He gave them over to do that which is against their very nature. My friend, there's not no, we don't exalt one sin above another and say, look, homosexual is worse than adultery, as she claimed. But what it is that, praise God, homosexuality is against the very nature. It's against the very created order. That's the reason we harp on it as something stronger, my friend. It goes against the very order that God has placed in this world. It goes against the order of one man and one woman. Praise God, becoming one flesh. There's no way that two men or two women, my God, can, praise God, can become one flesh. Look, you must be born again. And that's a whole entirely different subject. Being born again, my friend. Being born again. But look, the wrath of God, the announcement of wrath, must precede grace. Where there's no wrath, the preaching of grace will be foolish and irrelevant. It is wrath that should move men to seek rescue from the danger of destruction. Yet here Paul makes it plain that men are not moved to seek God, even though wrath is coming upon them. No, in the last verse of this chapter, it states that even though men know the judgment of God against their sin, they still do it and have pleasure in what they do. You would think that the fear of God's wrath, my friend, will be enough to move someone towards God. But this is not so. And a few more verses down, you'll find that Paul states that men suppress their consciences of the moral law in their heart. But the wrath of God, praise God, been revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God's wrath is revealed from heaven in the outpouring of wrath on God's Son. It's revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. The word ungodliness denotes that men are immoral and wicked in their actions. They commit adultery, practice perverseness and uncleanness. The word unrighteousness shows that they lie and steal and cheat and are unjust towards other men and such. And he goes on here to say, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Here I'll quote from two other translations. The American Standard Revised Version of 1901 states, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth and unrighteousness. And the International Standard Version, I believe, puts it more accurately when it states, "For God's wrath being revealed from heaven against all of the ungodliness and wickedness of those who in their wickedness suppress the truth." My friend, today, men are suppressing the truth. And the New International Version states, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness." This is exactly what men do. They suppress the truth of God. This doesn't mean so much that they necessarily suppress the Word of God, as it does that they suppress the inner conscience or moral law written on their heart, even thinking and believing that God will not be angry with them, my friend. If you do not believe this to be true, then ask someone in America on the streets if they think God will send them to hell. And they'll reply to you, "Well, I don't think so. I've been a pretty good person. My God's a God of love and would never send me to hell." In a statement like this, we see that someone has suppressed the truth in their heart and made an image of God that isn't God. And they are idolaters just as much as those who bow before images, my friend. They're idolaters. Men today are idolaters, and they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. They exalt the creature more than the Creator. And they make up idols in their heart. I think John Calvin said our hearts are idol factories, and we make up all kind of images in our hearts and minds. And men to do that today, they suppress the truth of God. Why? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And here, my friend, I could argue from the classical viewpoint of apologetic and show that man knows by nature. Man has natural knowledge, praise God, that God exists. God has showed it to them. He declared Himself through nature. Now, they don't have special revelation. Not all men do. So, special revelation is the written Word of God. Not all men's been given that. There's tribes in the jungles that's never heard of the Bible. But I'm telling you, they've been given natural revelation. God has made known unto them and made Himself manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. And the Gentiles could argue that God has not showed them what was right as He did the Jew. But this scripture actually puts to silence this argument, my friend. It declares that what may be known of God is manifest or made known in them. This is not to say that all that can be known of God is manifest to men. There's what theologians today, my friend, call the incomprehensibility of God. This term can be misleading because it sounds as if we can know nothing of God. One person stated that the finite cannot grasp or contain the infinite. And it's true, we could never contain all of who God is. But the term called the incomprehensibility of God actually means that we do not know everything there is to know about God. There are places in or things about God we cannot know. Even angels cannot fully comprehend God. And Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So to sum this up today, my friend, man has enough knowledge to condemn him. Man has enough knowledge to make him guilty before God. We will be learning about God for all eternity, but man has been given enough knowledge right now to condemn him. And Jesus did not, my friend, come into an innocent world. He came into a condemned world. This is where Arminianism fails. How can a man have foreseen faith if he's never heard of God? If he lives in the Amazon, and I should say, have never heard of Christ or heard of the Bible. If he lives in the Amazon, all he has is the conscious, the written, the inner witness, the natural things revealed to him that God exists. That's when he's religious. That's when he worships a form that isn't God, but he's worshiping one characteristic of God. He forgot how to worship God in His fullness. He's forgot how to worship God's true attributes. But he worships one attribute of God, one character of God. But he still has the consciousness of God, my friend. So God has not sent His Son into an innocent world. But he sent him into a guilty world, a world that needed the gospel preached. And Arminianism can't have foreseen fate saving people, my friend. It can't have foreseen fate electing people, my friend, because God could never have foreseen the fate of infants. And he never could have foreseen the fate of people over in the Amazon that have never heard about crime. What happens to them? They've got enough of the knowledge of God to condemn them, and they'll go to hell. It's the gospel, my friend, that saves. The gospel, my friend, is the only thing that can save. So that's the reason we press. We press to get the gospel over there to them. Because we want them to be saved. But listen, don't think today, praise God, that you are right before God. Don't think today that you are hiding things before God. And don't think today that God is just a God of love. My friend, the first thing I could do to start out with showing you that you're guilty before God is to walk you through the commandments and ask you, have you ever placed anything before God? The first commandment says that we should worship no other God before God. We should have no other God before God, my friend. We should not make unto us any graven image or have any other God before Him. We should worship Him and Him alone. So the great commandment is we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. So have you done that, my friend? Have you loved God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Have you sought God with all your heart, soul, and mind? If you haven't, then you need a Savior. Praise God. Have you ever committed adultery? You ever lusted on a woman? You ever looked on a woman in your heart to lust after? Then you need a Savior. And look, have you ever lied? Have you ever bore false witness? Then you need a Savior, my friend. And so don't think that God is not going to hold you accountable. You need a Savior. God is a God of love. Jesus is a full manifestation of God's love. But look, my friend, He is also a full manifestation of God's wrath. For it is in Christ that God poured out His wrath, my friend. So don't think that you're going to be guiltless before God. We all need God. And we all need His Son, Jesus. And praise God, He has come and revealed to us the full manifestation of who God is. He is the self-disclosure of God. He is the full declaration of God. Jesus has come and exegeted God, my friend. He is the exegesis of God. So we need Him. We need to cling to Him. And I pray today, praise God, that you got something out of this. Maybe I went a little too hard for you, a little too fast. And I hope and pray that what I didn't say that conformed to God's Word will fall to the ground. But what I did say, I hope and pray that it go out and pierce the hearts. That it will go out and be seed in good ground today. And I give God praise and glory for it today. I magnify Him and lift Him up. For He and He alone is worthy. Nothing in me is worthy. Nothing in me is worth anything except what God has put there, my friend. And I praise Him today. God, as we close this program, God, I thank You. And I give You praise for what You've given us the ability to do. And God, I thank You today, God, that this word will go out and accomplish that which You've sent it. And God, I glorify and lift You up in the name of Jesus. Amen. Come back next week, my friend. Come back and get you another portion of this Word of God. Praise God. Download you another sermon. It's free. Free, praise God, of charge. Doesn't cost you a dime. So is salvation. It only costed Christ Jesus. Praise God. Amen.